Good morning. Today's lesson will involve, the text will be Matthew 5, 10 through 12. And I want to read that one more time, though it was just read. This is where we'll be today in our study, our thought, our lesson. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, Jesus here tells us that those who live righteously will in some way be clashing with those who love sin. You know, again, for us today in America, we're not always understanding the persecution of the first century church or even the prophets of long ago. But we can be slandered. You know, there's nothing worse. Sometimes we say, sticks and stones may break my bones when we were kids, but names will never hurt me. Sometimes names can hurt us more than just being whacked. But to be slandered, we can be mocked. Have you ever been mocked at for sharing your faith with anyone? How about rejection, just being rejected out of the crowd? No one wants you around them because all you do is speak about Jesus Christ in the Bible. Then we have the intense forms of persecution where we look across, mostly in other countries. I can think of an event that happened in 2015, where proclaimers of Christ were brought, 21 of them were brought to the beach, a beach area in Afghanistan, and ISIS made them all bow down on their knees and told them if they do not denounce Jesus Christ, they would be killed. And interestingly, amazingly, none of them succumbed to denying Jesus Christ. It's commendable, but I also think for us today, it's easy to get away with loving Jesus and realizing what He's done through all His life and His persecutions to set us free. But it's so much more of a challenge that it wasn't uncommon in the first century church where congregations met like we would look and say, boy, where's brother so-and-so? We haven't seen him in a few days. And it got back to the report that he was killed on Thursday for sharing his faith. By following Jesus and living out the characteristics here that Jesus describes of those who are in His kingdom, including this particular being persecuted, it's a challenge to think that people would oppose Jesus who saves us. But that's in fact what the world does. The world hates Jesus. Without coming to Jesus and a knowledge of that truth, the truth of God's Word, people will hate you. When people reject correction and resist the truth of what Jesus taught for us, it's going to result in some form of persecution. In Philippians 1:29, Paul states it this way: for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Today there's many believers. Many people believe, oh, I'm a believer of Jesus. most people in America, maybe 80% say in some way or form or another, I believe in Jesus. It's easy to believe in God for the most part because we don't have to say much. We can keep it to ourselves. It's interesting in James, in 2:19, James says, even the demons believe there's a God. Yes, they shudder, but it's easy to believe, but it's a whole other concept to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and that is for those who belong in the kingdom of God. The points are on the board. I usually name them, but we'll see as we understand persecuted for the sake, righteous sake is what I say for this lesson. You know, with my own wording, the spiritual war is on, godly or ungodly. It's a spiritual battle. That's how it'll be when we have a spiritual perspective. Anyone who has decided to follow Jesus are being persecuted. That's just the way life is. Persecutions will come and will come to every person. This is the thing that is striking. Persecution comes to every person who's in Christ. 2 Peter 3:12, and I've quoted this, shared this before, that it says, in fact, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Jesus states, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, he says, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Then again, Jesus says, which is a challenging thought, think that I have not come to bring peace on earth. Well, blessed are the peacemakers earlier in the Beatitude. How do we tie those thoughts together? He says, blessed, he says, I come not to bring peace but a sword. But yet, blessed are the peacemakers. Now Jesus is saying, I'm bringing a sword. It's because Jesus' teaching will bring division. The peace Jesus came to bring was to reconcile us. There's no doubt about that, to God. But those who would continually reject Him, the sword would cause conflict with people who oppose the message. The sword of Christ, and I have several thoughts, it's the sword that separates those who follow Jesus' teaching and the imposters. And I said the word fakes. Fakes don't get persecuted for righteous sake. These are those who are deceived and being deceived. We don't have to look too far outside this room to know who the true faithful are before God, who have responded to the gospel, the good news message, and those who are imposters, who proclaim a message that's another gospel. It's the sword is the word of God. Ephesians 6:17. It says, and I quote these, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword. This is the sword Jesus brought, of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We use the Bible as our offensive weapon to defend the truth. When we stand firm in the Bible and what the Bible says, that's when we'll know that we're following Him. And when we suffer persecution, it's because we say, what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? Judgment. Genesis 3:24, it says, He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword. That's all the way back to Genesis. That turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And again, because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, their sin brought that separation from God's presence, and were unable to access eternal life, or immortality, we would say. That's what the sword of Jesus brought. The sword of correction. The sword brings correction. In Revelation 2:16, he says, this is what he's telling the church at Pergamum. Repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Notice the picture. It's pretty powerful. It's a pretty powerful visual. Don't tolerate false teachings. That's what he's saying. We can't tolerate false teaching. I'm not going to go into all of those things that are false teaching, but again, when it comes to the gospel, there's only one gospel message to be heard and to be saved by. And that's how we get in initially into God's church, by believing that. And we have the sword of victory in Revelation 19:13. He is clothed. This is Jesus. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which is called the Word of God. That's the conquering King that will return. Jesus will return with a sword. The sword of Jesus pierced Mary's soul. Mary's soul, the mother of Jesus. It says, and a sword will pierce your heart through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. God will reveal all of our hearts by His sword. Because of who Jesus is, we'll have to decide to follow Him or not. It will reveal the true nature of where our hearts are before God, and those who follow Jesus, and those who oppose the gospel of Jesus. There's just two sides. In Luke 6:26, because Jesus says you're going to be blessed by being persecuted for righteous sake, Jesus told the hypocrites, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for you did their father they for you so did their fathers do to the false prophets. A true disciple suffers when not seeking popular opinion or approval of what others think about them. They teach the truth. They don't teach error or false teaching. Anyone who has decided to follow Jesus will be persecuted. False prophets tell people what they want to hear, rather than what Jesus says it takes to be a disciple, a true disciple. A true disciple of Jesus. And you're going to face opposition. You'll face opposition many times, even within the church, unfortunately. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake. There are times, unfortunately, people aren't living for righteous sake to be able to stand up for Jesus, and they've gone their own way. That's why we always preach, going to church on Sunday doesn't save a person. Just because we're here, it's not saving us just because we are. You'll face opposition and disapproval when standing firm for what's right in the eyes of God. When you stand firm on the Bible, it will change your life through and through. It will leave no room for wishy-washiness. People pleasers have a need for approval from the next person. A fear of conflict or rejection, but not those of Jesus Christ. We can't fear. The word is offered. The world is offered when we don't turn with them. That's the world offers us sin. And by not conforming to the world's behaviors, it leads to friction and negative reactions. I mean, when we teach people the Word of God and it exposes their lives, it's a tough change It takes humility to change. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. These are those who recognize their need for God. It all takes that. We pray that we meet those people. Persecution ranges from, like I mentioned earlier, that verbal abuse to physical harm. In 1 Peter 4, he speaks of that. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "For now am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I still try to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ." It takes guts, deep down guts, to defend the gospel. And it takes an honesty before God and His Word and developing a conviction that this is what saves a man's soul, the very Word of God. And we can't be wishy-washy. We can't float around and thinking, am I a Christian? We either are or we're not. The spiritual battle will always be about serving God first in our lives, right? Matthew 6:33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." It's not to say God won't give us everything that we need, but it's always a continue to seek God first and His righteousness. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake." It involves resisting temptations. Temptations are everywhere for us, but we have to resist that. Avoid foolish controversies. Foolish controversies can stir up in the name of God. There's many people that don't teach the truth, and it stirs up so many different arguments. And people avoid speaking the truth, and that results in not knowing the Word of God. You know, Jesus' faithful followers of the Word of God and the faith you have proclaim about it. And what we say, what we do, it's going to be a minority. We're in the minority when we stand up for Jesus. The blessings of persecution. He says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," in verse 10. There's a blessing in it. No one likes to be persecuted, and there is a reward. Peter states, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds and of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine." 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Opposition, challenges, persecutions is going to test your faith. If it's genuine, it'll stand up. It's going to stand the test if you genuinely have the truth to proclaim to the next person. Even if they oppose that, that genuineness is going to be tested. Don't think that God doesn't test our hearts to see if it's proved genuine. He knows all of what we do and why we do what we do. And again, there are people that pretend. I mean, I didn't ask this question, but think about this. Do I pretend to be a Christian before the throne of God? "Great is your reward in heaven," Jesus says. "He'll not forget your work and the love you have shown Him." When you really love God, there's something about an understanding of the reward. The reward in heaven, Jesus says. Our work and love in Christ's name will not be forgotten, and our reward of our faithfulness is going to be revealed and seen. And he talks about, again, the prophets that were before you in verse 12. The prophets of the old covenant, the Elijah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, they all faced, there's many of the prophets that faced criticism and opposition and persecution. But even in Jesus' ministry in Matthew 23, 35, he talks about from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the priest, these men were just outright killed for innocence. I mean, Abel was a righteous man, but of course, in time, he pleased God. His brother hated him, and he killed him. And then you look at Zechariah, the king. I mean, he was going from to be with God, and somewhere in the middle there, Joash, I believe it was, who a king, destroys him, and he has him killed. He piles him up with stones. And then I think about the persecution of Stephen in Acts 7, and you know, again, men were given approval of his death. So it's not a strange thing that Jesus includes the faithful Christian with the prophets of old, and even those men who stood their test in the first century. But I don't think it's an easy message to preach, because again, in America, we don't really suffer loss. No one here, everyone's still here in attendance, that no one got killed yet for the gospel. But again, it's a humbling thought that there are people being killed for the sake of the gospel. And persecution and suffering for righteous sake, it does mean pain. I mean, it's not fun being excluded and ridiculed and mocked and slandered, especially at workplace. You know, people hate you for the gospel. It's discouraging. But with it does come the blessing and glory. We don't look to be persecuted, but Jesus said you're blessed. And there's a glory to that. And the first century church knew this. They knew when brothers were killed for the sake of the gospel, they were going to be with God. We will be excluded because of our stance for the Jesus gospel in this world. But all who respond have the reward of heaven. Rejoice and be glad. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who scorned the shame of his persecution. In Hebrews chapter 12, 2, enduring shame. You think of Jesus. That guy endured shame. Being hammered on. Being scourged and whipped and beaten. And that's why we can fix our eyes on Jesus. Because he saves us, and his gospel saves other people, despite what people and how they view it. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas stated, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. If you're not going through any hardships, I would reevaluate just where your faith is and your proclamation of getting the good news out to people around you. Because going through hardships means entering through the kingdom of God. But if life is an easy roller coaster or a ride for you right now, just reevaluate, am I suffering for Jesus Christ? Because like I said earlier, it's easy to believe. It's a whole other thing to suffer for Christ. Our pains are real, but Jesus' pain was even more. Enduring humiliation and suffering of crucifixion. 99.9% of Christians probably today won't be crucified. But there is tradition that Peter was hung upside down on the cross. We don't know. But I'm saying men were beaten for faith in Jesus. Peter writes, and this is the guy that I mentioned, stand firm in the faith, because you know that brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. A life lived for Jesus' teaching faces opposition from the world, and that's just the way it is. When we live righteously of what God expects on Jesus' account, we can understand righteous living is blessed by God, and no persecution is going to prevail. And even if we are ultimately killed for this message we proclaim, what's the reward? When we live righteous lives exposing the sinful and dark world around us, because that's what it is. Remember, they hated Jesus before they hated the Christian. And then lastly, in this part, the letter to Smyrna in Revelation 2, 8-11. It was full of pagans. I mean, it was non-believers, believers. It was just a chaotic environment. And the Jews really didn't care for the Christians here. And Jesus gives commendation for them enduring persecution and poverty. And he appeals not to fear the imminent persecution and to be faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. And we sang the song, Stand Up for Jesus, but a promised crown of life. And they wouldn't be hurt by the second death. Christians aren't hurt by the second death. Persecution in Christ promises a crown of life. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Or, and this is the extreme side of not being persecuted for Jesus, or in judgment of those whose names weren't written in the book of life. They were cast into the lake of fire. I mean, yes, it's visual, it's a lake of fire. I don't know anybody that, when they believe in the gospel, the Bible, Jesus, to not see how the lake of fire can't have an effect on your life. It's the second death. You know, and I just made the statement, whose side are you living on? Are we living on Jesus' side, where the crown is given? Or will we receive the second death? And the invitation is, a godly life guarantees persecution. That's a guarantee. You will be persecuted for righteous' sake. Be encouraged and take heart. Persecution for righteousness is God's favor resting on you. His grace and His mercy. It's God's favor resting on you. The reward in heaven far outweighs the suffering we may have now belonging to God's kingdom. Better to suffer now for righteous' sake than to experience the second death. Let me say it humbly and quietly and gentle. I don't know if that's even a thought that passes through people's minds. I think when we don't think beyond the box and we're just stuck in this world, we don't think spiritually, but that's a truth. We're all going to die. But I think it's very important to think about those things. When we feel like letting go, keep in mind, your life isn't your own. You were bought at a price. When we're Christians, we were bought at a price for a purpose. And it isn't just to sit around. You were bought there, and Jesus experienced all of what we do. He knows everything we go through. He was there. He's done it. And we can follow Him as His followers, His disciples, His Christians. And we all must make the individual choice to follow Jesus. I can't force anybody to follow Jesus. All I can say is, my plea is to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and with everything you have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what I would try to persuade you to do. And willing to live righteously even when so few people decide and hate you for it. I think that's, and I want to say this, the hardest thing to becoming a follower of Jesus is knowing you'll be rejected by the majority. Family, friends. It's not that we're looking to be hated. You will and are hated. When you stand up for the truth of God's Word and you preach that message to the guy next to you who hasn't responded, it will change your life. And you will be persecuted. And again, I say this humbly because I'm not all there yet. I like to think when I go out and share the gospel, I'm there. But it's a lot of energy to lay your life down like Jesus did for us. If there's anyone here that hasn't responded to the gospel, and the gospel is simple. It's a very simple message. You hear the word. You believe what's being said in it. You recognize that your sin separates you from God. You repent. You say, God, I don't want to live an ungodly life anymore. I don't want to displease you. And you respond by being baptized into Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You come up a new life, and you're born again. If there's anyone here that has not been born again, Please come forward as we sing the invitation song.